Okay, well, with that, I'll let Joe go ahead and
we can't get away to talk about that. Nobody knows the answer to Helen Keller. But anyway, that's I always like to joke to the deaf, dumb, and blind girl was that it was the best thing that ever came out of our home. Obviously, she was an overachiever, and as Tim said, a hero to many, and you know, had the opportunity obviously to tour her home and look at, you know, some of the things that she's done, and you know, watching films and whatnot, and you know, just amazing what. If you can just imagine not being able to hear, not being able to see, and what kind of world, you know, that was as an early child, and what kind of world you would live in. And it, you know, when Ann Sullivan showed up, she just basically wow, because she didn't have any way to communicate whatsoever. So it just an unbelievable person. But feel privileged to be from the same hometown. Anyway, along those lines, my hometown of Tuscumbia was probably about 8,000 people. So I grew up in a very, very small conservative town. I remember going to church with my parents pretty much every other Sunday, you know, maybe 3 out of 4 Sundays a week. And, you know, again, growing up in the heart of the Bible Belt, you know, you were expected to go to church. And I remember, I think when I was about 6 years old, my dad had worked the graveyard shift and was home in bed, and my mom and I had gone to church. And during church, my mom just started, you know, crying uncontrollably. And you know, as a little kid, I'm trying to figure out, you know, gee, what just happened to mom? We're sitting here, I didn't see anything. So anyway, service was over. She said, "We got to go home. I got to go talk to your dad." And so we get home, and she said, "You stay downstairs. I'm going upstairs and talk to your dad," which I thought must be a pretty serious thing, because you don't wake dad up, you know, after he's done a midnight shift until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And so for us to run home at noon and go in and mom have to talk to him, I thought it was, you know, it's pretty serious. And again, I had no clue what was going on, but apparently my, you know, the Holy Spirit had spoken to my mother and obviously reached deep into her, and so she goes in and tells my dad that you know, we can't live the way we've been living. Now, as a kid, you know, I didn't think, you know, I don't know how we were living. I thought we were doing pretty good, but obviously, you know, my dad was, I'm very fortunate. My dad's been a very good role model to me throughout my entire life. And my dad's kind of an interesting guy. Never went to college, kind of self-made man. And when he believes in something, he believes in it. That's just it. And so my mom goes in, had this conversation with him. I just knew from that time on, we were at church every Sunday. We were at Sunday school, church in the morning, afternoon services at night, and Wednesday afternoon services. And so, you know, it was just really interesting. And again, couldn't make the connection on exactly what was going on until, you know, I kind of got enrolled in some of the membership classes and things, you know, at the church. And I remember being 8 years old and going down to become a member of the church and professing my faith in Christ. And at that point in time, knowing, you know, based on what I'd been taught in the Bible, that you know, that I was saved. And I remember when, as Methodists, we don't dunk, we sprinkle. And I remember the pastor putting his hand on my head with the water and it running, you know, running down the back of my head. But I felt like, you know, that something was just pouring all over my whole body. You know, so obviously the power of the Holy Spirit. And since 8 years old, 40 years ago, you know, it's when I accepted, you know, Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And, you know, grew up in a, like I said, pretty conservative, you know, small town. Couldn't get into much. We didn't, you know, you didn't hear drugs. We didn't, you know, we were a dry county, so you didn't really have,
oh, really?
You know, alcohol. You didn't really have, had a few bootleggers here and there, but, you know, at that point in time, there just wasn't a whole lot to get into. And so it was pretty, you know, good place to raise kids. But obviously you get to the point, I went to college, which was just a couple of towns over. I still lived at home and commuted, but he got there and, you know, there's a lot going on, a lot of pretty girls, a lot of, you know, a lot of things going on. And so, you know, at that point in time, as many of us do, we think we know how we need to live our life. And, you know, and so I decided that, you know, I would, you know, chase a lot of fruits that I hadn't in the past. And, but I, you know, was always mindful of my relationship with the Lord, and, you know, wanted to get just far enough away where I could hold on. So, you know, I knew that if I needed him, he was there, which, you know, is not a way that you want to live your life. And so I probably, you know, wasted about 20 years living just kind of a, what I call a next door relationship, just kind of holding on to the Lord at a distance and saying, you know, I want you to be there when I need you, you know, but I got this, you know, I can handle it. And, you know, over that time, it was kind of interesting because I, I went to some different churches, and would always go to church, and again was back to at least going two times a month if I wasn't going every Sunday. And I came to a crisis in my life where Satan was really, really working on me, and it came to me and said, God doesn't love you anymore. He's, you're not going to heaven. The sins you've committed, the things you've done, you're done, dude. You're going straight to hell. Just forget it, give it up. And, I probably had that burden for, probably 2 or 3 years. And it was interesting because in that time frame, I was going to a college-age youth group that my church sponsored, and it was great. And I remember we had a retreat up in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and it was where we brought the youth, and then we had some of the parents too. So my dad was with me, and we actually had broke the boys and the girls up into separate groups. So the dads went with the boys, and the moms went with the girls and whatnot. And I remember just going into this. Going into this event and really not wanting to be there. One, because this was Bear Bryant's last game. He was coaching the Liberty Bowl, and they wouldn't let us watch the game or postpone our service we were going into, and which, that you just didn't do that in Alabama. Bear was king. But anyway, went to that event, felt just completely sick. I remember embracing my dad, telling him I love him, kind of crying a little bit, going back and going to bed, and just thinking, I'm going to hell. I'm not going to be with God, I'm not going to be with my family, it's just going to hell. And I remember I prayed about it, and again, I think God wants you to be very sincere in your prayers. And so I prayed about my concerns for, several months, and I guess a couple of years, and just felt like I was trying to work my way back into the kingdom, which we all know we can't. You're either in or you're out, and once God saves you, you're in. Nobody can snatch you out of the palm of his hand. Great line that Satan was working with me on. So I remember laying there at night, deep into the night, just looking out the window, just breaking out into a cold sweat, thinking, I'm going to hell, I'm done. I'm going to be separated from God's love forever. And so, anyway, I just prayed and I said, Lord God, I can't keep doing this. I need a sign. I don't ask for much, just give me a sign. And I remember the night was just pitch black. And, as I was, tears were running down my face, and I see one firework shoot up in the dark, and just got this overwhelming, overwhelming sense of calm that you're okay, I'm still here, but, get your house in order. You need to, don't believe the lie. You're still here. So anyway,
that was immediate.
It was immediate. It was at a point where I got to the point that I just felt like, life as I know it or as I want it to be is over, and there's no way out of this. And so, like I said, it was, and I just thought the symbolism was great because it was just a pitch black sky, like you couldn't see a thing, and all of a sudden in the middle, this big red, firework shoots up, and that was it. There wasn't anything else, just that. And so, anyway, and it just lit the sky. And I'm thinking, boy, what a nice, symbolism for the Lord, lighting up the darkness for us. So, anyway, did that. kind of got my life back on track for a while. Got out of college and went on to work, and again went through the same thing. God, I'm good. I got it from here. Just let me hang on close enough. And then during that time, I met my first wife. And I always laugh and say, who knew this wasn't going to work? I mean, I'm from small town Alabama. She grew up in New York City, in New Jersey, so a little bit of cultural difference. We had a lot of fun, and we're still good friends now. We made better friends than spouses. But the one thing, I met her when I was not following the Lord as closely as I should have been, and this young lady had no Christian teachings. Her parents were agnostic, and her sister was an atheist. And so what was really neat is she at least agreed, because I even though I wasn't following the Lord where I needed to or as much as I needed to, it was still always important to me to be in church. It's what I'd always done. I knew that's where I needed to be. We went, and pretty much we went, probably 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. We were in church and tried to live our lives the right way, although we didn't really get into a lot of the spiritual aspects of it. Obviously, there wasn't enough there to hold us together, so we ended up splitting up. And at that point in time, I guess I'd look and said, you really made a mess of your life. And, you know, growing up in the heart of the Bible Belt, knowing what the Bible says, you don't get divorced. You just don't do it. It's not an option. And, you know, here I was divorced. And so at that point in time, I decided I can't go back to church. You know, people there know I'm divorced. You know, they're going to judge me. They're not going to take me in. They're going to kind of shun me. You know, and that's been in my life my biggest failure that I feel like I've had is not being able to honor that commitment. And, you know, I feel like I let the Lord down. And so at that point in time, you know, just gave up going to church altogether, pretty much, just because I felt like, you know, blown it. And, you know, that's, again, you give the Lord enough time, He'll show you, you know, what He wants you to see. And, you know, that was a time when I was in need and hurting that I should have been running to the church and to the Lord, running away. And, yeah, but I guess that's at one point in time where I really decided with the Lord that, you know, all the other, you know, and obviously there's not big sins and little sins, but in my mind I kind of classified, you know, the big ones and the little ones, and divorce was a huge one as far as I was concerned. And at that point in time, it made me realize that, you know, without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I couldn't be forgiven. But only through that, you know, I could be forgiven. And, you know, He washed my sins, made me white as snow again. And so it was interesting. After He finally got me to focus and realize that, you know, it was bringing me back to the church. And about that time, I met my current wife, Debbie. And, you know, we got married and had our first child. And this was back in 2002. And I just remember when I was holding him for the first time that I just felt, you know, the Lord speak to me in my heart and said, I've given you this child. What are you going to do with him? So, you know, at that point in time, and what was really kind of a surreal moment is my dad was sitting there while I was holding Dalton and hearing this from the Lord and looking at my dad going, I know what he did with me. You know, he was willing to change his life to make sure he was right with God. He's always taught me to be right with God, and that's my turn to make sure Dalton and now his brother Dylan are that way. And so, anyway, at that point in time, I think the Lord really turned me around. You know, a couple of times, you know, you get knocked down a couple of times, I think, before you really listen to what He has to say. I hope most of you haven't had to go through that kind of process, but I know I'm kind of hard-headed and have had to do that. And the Lord teaches me through the kids daily, because I know they'll do something and I'll just be sitting there going, why would you do that? You know, you're only going to hurt yourself. I've taught you not to do that. And I hear the Lord kind of tap me on the shoulder and go, does that sound familiar? You know, so anyway, you know, he kind of teaches me really through the kids and just really convicts me of things that I need to work on. And so anyway, that, you know, that's kind of my story. The nice thing is my first wife, that I shared with Tim when we first started this group how many years ago, that, you know, my divorce was the one thing that I considered my biggest failure in life. And you know, I sometimes wonder as you go through life, do you have an impact? Because, you know, a lot of people, like with your car care ministry, you reach out to a lot of people. I know all of you around the table have had opportunities to minister and reach out. And you know, I've always wondered if there's anything I've ever done. And you know, did Melissa get anything, learn anything out of being with me? And I guess it was probably about 8 years ago or 6 years ago before we had our meeting, I went down and cut on my computer, and I hadn't talked to her in a long time, and she sent me an email and said, Joe, I felt that this first sentence that was on my email just kind of knocked me flat on my back. It said, I started reading, it says, Joe, the Holy Spirit is leading me to contact you, and it said, I just want you to know that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I'm saved. I'm in a good church. We've moved to Atlanta. I'm in a good church in Atlanta. We're in a good Bible group with the pastor and whatnot. My husband's not a Christian yet, but he's thinking about it, and it's very important to him that Austin, which was their son, be in church and in Sunday school. And so I responded back that, you know, that was the best news you could ever, you know, let me know. And she had put in there, she said, you know, being from a family of atheists and agnostics, only through going to church with you and seeing how things should be, you know, did that get me started down this path? And so, you know, and I told her, I said, you know, keep working on your husband, because
you know, the Lord's working on him. If he hadn't accepted Christ, but he's concerned that his son be in church, the Lord's working on him, because if you don't care about Christ, you don't care whether your family's in church or not. And so, you know, the Lord's dealing with him. So, you know, I kind of keep in touch with her from time to time just to see how things are going. But, you know, it was just kind of a nice way to wrap that up. And I tell you, in my career, kind of bumped around, you know, to different jobs and went where I thought I needed to go, and, you know, where could I make the most money? Where do I think I could be the happiest? And, you know, Tim worked through this with me and a lot of you guys in the group here that, you know, I guess I'm at SunTrust now, but the place I was at before, I really prayed about going there and didn't want to go. And all I got from the Lord is, you need to go. You need to go there. And I went there. It was a really interesting experience, but I think the Lord does put you in places to grow you. And I think the 3.5 years that I was at that organization grew me more as a person than I could have ever gone anywhere else. It got to the point that at that place that from my soul, I couldn't work there anymore because of the environment and whatnot. And obviously, you know what kind of economy we're in, and things, you know, aren't that good right now. And, you know, in my field, the trust world, there's not that many jobs available. And again, sat down and just prayed to the Lord and said, you know, Lord God, I know you sent me here. I know you had a reason. I don't think I need to be here anymore, but I don't know where to go. And, you know, I need your guidance on where to go. And and I said, I'm going to leave this totally in your hands. You make the call. And within 2 weeks, the job that I'm in now popped up. I went through the most, I guess, the quickest interview process.
Back up, Joe. I don't want to take over, but how did you find out about it? How did you find out about this position?
Through one of the people at my...
An email?
Yeah, at my firm.
Tell them that.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of issues with the firm I was at, and the way I found out about the job was through a sarcastic email from one of my coworkers there that sent around to everybody saying, hey, this job's available, anybody interested? You know, it was just kind of... And it was really funny because... It was right after I'd been praying, you know, for 2 solid months about what, you know, I needed to do, and I finally, you know, again, I get into where the Lord, I want you to be serious, kind of like me, when I needed to sign, is, you know, I finally got to the point, I said, Lord, I gotta go, I need you, you gotta send me somewhere, and within 2 weeks, that email shows up, and like I said, not only did that process go, as probably one of my best friends outside of Tim and the whole industry that I'd worked with for the better part of 10 years at the same company, and SunTrust hired him too. And so we kind of were able to come over as a team, but, you know, I can just say my life has been a testament of trying to do things, you know, your own way and doing them wrong, and then finally letting the Lord take over and let him lead me where I need to be. So if there's one thing, you know, most of you around the table are probably, you know, spiritually more mature than I am, but, you know, it's just, you know, let the Lord lead you. Just ask for his divine guidance and follow it, because I tell you, I wish I could, you know, I probably have about 20 years of my life that I could have taken back and really made into something that would have been more permanent than what I use it for. So, but, you know, all I've got to say in coming through all the trials and tribulations is God is good, and he's good all the time. And so, here I am.
Tell me about the girl in Fort Myers that said something to you, but now doesn't remember saying that at all about being a Christian.
When I first started,
you know that this is the right place to go.
When I first started at SunTrust, and again, I have to go back. Let me back up and tell you, I was at KeyBank, and that's where Tim and I had met, and I had an opportunity to go to an independent firm up in Fort Myers, stay at KeyBank, or go to another bank that I had worked with previously. I knew KeyBank wasn't really the option that I wanted, and so, you know, I really prayed hard about, you know, the three options that I had, and my wife kept coming in and wanting me to go back to the bank I'd worked with before. She goes, because you know that bank, you know the systems, you know the people there. And I go, yeah, but I know all the skeletons in the closet, and I'm not sure I want to go there, you know. And I kept, the more that I kept praying about this, I kept getting pushed toward the job in Fort Myers. I felt like the Lord was leading me there. And so it was really interesting. Michael Liberté, who was in our group before he left the area years ago. I had called him when I was going up for one of the final interviews, and just left him a message. He said, "If you just get a chance today, would you say a prayer for me? And then, you know, I'll get a, you know, some direction from the Lord today on, you know, do I take this job or just walk away? Because this is the one that I'm the most unsure about, and you know, really don't know that I want to be here." Went up and had the interview, like a 2-hour interview. Felt like home. I mean, it's just like, boy, why would I not want to be here? I go back, get my car, cut on my cell phone, had a message from Michael where he had prayed, you know, asking the Lord to either open the door wide or slam it in my face. And while I was there at that interview, you know, they basically offered me the job. They said, "We've made our decision. You need to make yours." I'm thinking, well, how much wider can you get the door open? But anyway, and again, but I think the Lord sent me there. Again, the first 2 years were great. The last year and a half was a challenge, and I like that since where the Lord taught me and grew me a lot. But when I decided, you know, to really pray about this job at SunTrust, felt like I was led here. The first day that I was on the job, one of the ladies that I was working with actually was my counterpart up in the Sarasota market. She was down training me, and she, probably the second or third day I was at the office, and she was starting to walk out of my office, and she turned around and she goes, "Joe, I just want to tell you I'm so glad you're here. There are other Christians like you here." And turned around and walked out. And, you know, I told her one day, I said, you know, the one thing that really made this, you know, confirm that this was from the Lord is you telling me that you were glad I was here, that there were other Christians here. She has no recollection of that conversation. Mm-hmm. But she's a you know, devout Christian and, you know, lives a godly life. But, you know, and she's just, you know, she's amazed by that too, because she said it just must have been the Holy Spirit speaking through me. She goes, because I don't remember ever saying that to you. Mm-hmm. So, anyway, so, you know, the Lord does work in mysterious ways.
Joe has been my personal inspiration for asking for feedback from God quickly. I remember Albert DeBervain saying, you know, kind of either open the door or slam the door shut. I heard a guy in Chicago say, if you get an opportunity and there's a crack in the door, bust it down and charge in. And I think praying with the Lord, you know, try it. Try saying, God, show yourself. Let me know you're there. I need to know I'm not just talking to the air. And I get responses. And so I'm thinking, well, what do you want to wait 6 months for? If you can know today, why would anybody want to wait that long? A lot of times it's just asking. I mean, it's not like you're going into the Wizard of Oz and praying to the guy behind the curtain and you don't want to offend him, or you're talking to the Pope and there's a certain procedure. That's ask him now. Ask him now. And Joe has was my initial inspiration for that, and I've kind of dove into that, and I know Joe's used that process many times since then. And I would encourage you to tag on to Joe's experience there, because you know, if you can have the answer and you can know God's will, or you'd like God to show Himself, just ask Him. You know, it's almost like I think of the guy, what's his name, from Wild Wild West with a Delco battery on his shoulder saying, come on, I dare you. You know, just do it. Any questions for Joe?
You know, there's one thing, too, that I always thought, and you probably heard this, but I heard this comment one time, and I really have found it to be true in my life, is, you know, the comment is, if, you know, if you feel like you're further away from God than you used to be, who moved? You know, we make that decision. God's there. He wants to be with us. He wants to have a relationship with us everywhere, every day. And if we don't feel like we're having that, God didn't, but we did. So figure out, you know, what part of your life needs repentance and attention and work on it now. Like I said, it can save me, you know, 20 good years, or 20 bad years, I guess.
But I know Rod's kind of been a little in the financial field, and I am, and Joe is. But let me just say, for Joe to transfer from where he was to where he is, and in Naples, at this time, when Bank of America is laying off, what, 40,000 people or something? And the other people, and Joe to get a better job with better people, and I think an overall better package, that's my opinion. Joe hasn't exactly told me that, but I think he vouched for that. That alone is amazing. Amazing.
say anything about that, Joe?
Well, I mean, it's just, as I mentioned earlier, with the market, with banks hiring policies, most people are, paring down instead of, ratcheting up, and, for that job.
This was a new position they created.
Well, they had done away with the position, and they finally decided they needed to bring the position back to Naples. And so, obviously I wasn't the only trust person out there that was looking for a job. I didn't actually need one. I wanted one because I just, it wasn't well with my soul in the job that I was in. But for that job to open up, and out of all the potential candidates that could be out there for me to get that, I feel like, was a miracle in itself.
There's one other thing, and I don't think Joe minded me sharing this, is part of Joe, some part of Joe's deal, and his other employer was, he had to work somewhere so far away, right? Wasn't there some kind of non-compete in a certain area?
50 miles.
And Joe felt like this would be a problem. So he went to the guy who... Why don't you tell the story, how that went, and he released you?
Well, it was kind of an interesting deal because it was a small company, and so all of us that were executives in the company had to sign, the typical non-compete. Normally you sign non-solicits, where it just says if you go to another place, you can't solicit our clients. But they actually had to sign a non-compete so that, if we left there, we couldn't work within a 50-mile radius of any office that they had for a year. And so, I'm sorry, I got... Two little ones at home and a wife, so I got mouths to feed, and I can't, be out of work, for a year. And what was really interesting along that time frame is Andy Shepherd, who was the portfolio manager, lead portfolio manager, one of the founders of the company, had made the decision that he could no longer work there either, just with a lot of the internal issues and things that we were seeing going on. And so he had actually led the charge on that and said, went out and said, look, I've got debt. I've got, he's paid for three kids to go to college, to the University of Miami. So he's got some significant school debt he's still paying off for him. And he went in and basically said, this isn't doable. I'm not going to solicit any of your clients, but, I've got to be able to work. And so... It was interesting that the agreement that he got specified two employers that he couldn't work for. They amended his agreement. There were two employers that he couldn't work for that they considered two of their top competition. And so after Andy got that deal, I went in and asked the same one and was able to get the same deal. And what was really interesting is the person and most of the people in this company were all former SunTrusters that had an axe to grind against SunTrust and probably hate SunTrust more than any institution in town. And so I always just thought it was, a little bit of irony that Andy and I both got the deal. That wasn't one of the two banks on the list, and we both ended up over there. So the Lord obviously was in that too, as to to kind of blind them for what opportunities we might have. And so again, all of this just works together for good for those that love the Lord. And so it was kind of a hairy time, but like I said, it's one of the times, and one of the few times in my career that 4-year span that I really just leaned heavily on the Lord. And if I hadn't, I have no idea where I would be now. Probably not a boy.
The more things Joe tells me about his job, the more Joe, for any of you don't know, Joe knows what he's doing. If you ever get down to it, start reading documents, talk about estate planning, Joe's like an encyclopedia. And also knows what to do. And so I was interested when Joe was telling about the guy he reports to. He went in and met him, and he was on the East Fort Lauderdale or something like that, for hours. Went and met him and said, "Hey, Joe, good guy, good to see you. I'm busy. I know you know what you're doing. I'm not going to bother you a lot. If you need me, give me a call." And Joe hardly ever sees him. Isn't that a great manager? If you know what you're doing, that's a great manager. So... as Joe continues to tell me more and more things about it, and Joe and I now are working in the same building. We worked in the same building in P. He was on a lower floor, I was on a higher floor. We connected, and now when I want to talk to Joe, I can just go downstairs. He comes up and sees me.
It's interesting, though. My older son has calculus 4 in college. He's a civil engineer. And I have another young man that tutored. And he called him up and said, "You need to learn everything now because you're going to need it later. All the math. You just can't slush through it." So what brought that to my attention is Joe didn't slush through what it takes to be an estate planner. And most pastors, I just read a book yesterday by Henry Blackaby, how most pastors today slush through it, and they go on Saturday night, they get a thing, and print out what their sermon's going to be. And they don't spend time in expository or exhorting anymore. Now it's, you know, fix this, do this. This is how you fix a car, and all, by the way, the scripture says this. You know? And so it's hard work. And how many of us are really working hard at the Bible? And I'm not doing too well at that. I try.
Dave, that's an interesting point you bring up, because I see a lot of second-person preaching, third-person preaching, instead of first-person preaching. If you understand what I mean?
Oh, they go online, they print it out, and have...
That's second or third-person preaching, and that's why there's no power in the pulpit. That's why you have a congregation of religious people rather than born-again believers.
And, you know, Henry...
And why you don't find people trusting the Lord, like, you know, in the way that you have over the years. It's a shame, but that's because we put the emphasis on intellectualism. We've challenged. I can remember when I first started the ministry. I'm 76 years old, and we had a guy. I was in California at the time, and it was a guy who had a third grade education, and he built a congregation that was right on a military near a military base. They started off with about 20 people, 25 people, and about 10 years later, it was running 500-600 in that congregation. Third grade education. That should teach a lot of people that the education is not the point. It's commit. It's really a total surrender to God, and His total surrender, and first person experience with what He read from the Bible is where the power was. And he didn't have all of those hyperboles and Greek and Greek explanations and Hebrew explanations when he got into the pulpit. He was just a simple home, a simple preacher, and God blessed him because he was totally surrendered. And the church he was there about 15 years, and some larger church wanted him as a pastor. Remember, he had a third grade education. He didn't pursue any college work. He content just to trust the Lord. And this big church wanted him, so they called him, and he accepted the call. Well, now this church that had a fellow with a third grade education that had brought him to the point that they were, decided they needed a fellow with a seminary degree. It's an amazing change here, you know. And so they call this guy, Ben Hill was his name. He's dead and gone now. But a nice guy. And they called him in the first year, everything kind of plateaued, you know, and then it began to go down the hill. And this guy with a third grade education who went to a larger church, it just kept growing. Well, we've forgotten that it is God. And the experience that a man has with God through reading and studying and practicing this word gives that power in the pulpit. And so we have come to this, and we're there. I mean, it's I'm just talking about Baptists now. I don't know about the others, but I think the others are there too, or maybe even beyond that. We put a requirement on a preacher to have a seminary degree before he can pastor a church. And the qualification is not, they don't care so much whether you're called of God or not. They're not so concerned. Just as what if you can
PowerPoint
on Saturday night, you know, get that.
Yeah. You got a PowerPoint degree.
Yeah, right. And get up there and give an eloquent presentation. And that's until we learn that is. What is it? I'm second. He's first. That we learn that he is first, and we're second.
And what is that? That's an attitude. You know, when I don't look for my girls, I want their rooms to be clean. One, it makes my wife feel a lot better. It's amazing how good she... But I don't want them to do it because I told them to do it. I want them to do it because they want to do it. I want that attitude there. I don't want the activity. I want the attitude. And I think the Lord looks at it the same way.
Sure.
He wants the attitude. And I think... And the world judges how pretty you are, how much money you make, what kind of education you got, the things you're talking about, how good at sports you are. But the Lord doesn't look at those things. I mean, look at the heroes in the Bible.
Sure.
Look at Moses. You know, he said, I can't talk right. I got a speech impediment. Look at David, said, I'm a little guy. Look at all the heroes in the Bible. They would be, my daughters talk about the special needs class at their school, Mr. Condon's class. They'd be in Mr. Condon's class. But the Lord shines through those. The Lord comes in and makes you brilliant. It makes you shine. And the people that are, when people are influenced, it's not necessarily the Christian, it's the attitude that people have. It's like Joe talking about his first wife. She saw the attitude, I think. And the interesting thing about it is, Joe's told me, she's the last person I thought would ever say that to me, right? And yet, that's what happened. So it's kind of like the people you're affecting are not necessarily your targets.
You know, it's interesting is Bill Myers, who started this whole group with CBMC many moons ago. That's where me and Tim got involved. He's an estate attorney, and he talked about how it's called the three shirt sleeves, about how entrepreneurial man builds a big business, and his son watched him, and his son maintains the business, but the third generation blows it. Mm-hmm. It's called the three shirt. I had someone said, that's how it goes in faith, too. You look at pastors. It's called conviction, believer, opinion. The first person, I'm going to do whatever it takes to build this shoot back, whatever they do. They're sold out, convicted. Like that third grade educator, he was convicted. The next guy was a believer. But what it takes to pull your bootstraps up every morning, and our country has become very entitled. I call it you look at my son plays high school football, I call it the white gated community boys against the brothers from the hood. And all the white gated community boys, kids, so be careful how you treat your kids. And let them, that guy had to pay for a kid in the University of Miami. I won't pay for my kid's college. If they're convicted, they'll figure out a way to do it. But if you keep handing out the dough, then they're good believers. Oh, I believe. But conviction is a big factor.
Please don't misunderstand me about education. That's the wrong with education. You know, I mean, you take the Apostle Paul, he was a highly educated person as you could find.
Gamaliel, right? Was his guy, his professor?
Who?
Gamaliel? Was the big
Gamaliel.
Gamaliel. Gamaliel.
Well, I think the point is the heart.
The Lord
looks at the heart, and we marry someone because they give us their heart. We want our kids' hearts. We want them to have good hearts, and it's the heart. The Holy Spirit works through the heart, and if the heart... I remember Chuck Colson saying in the White House, we spent billions of dollars, and we were trying to do things with other nations that never went anywhere. Yet through his prison ministry, through changing of men's hearts on a mere fraction of what they spent from the White House, they're seeing thousands impacted and changed because of the hearts of men. And that's how all of us around this table today will be in heaven forever, because someone's heart was touched 2,000 years ago and was passed on to somebody and passed on to somebody who finally shared that message with us. The heart has been how every person in this room knows, and the people we care about know about Jesus Christ today.
How do you touch people's hearts, though, Tim?
Service.
It was my thought today. Me and Tim used to listen to Zig Ziglar, and then he has a saying called a wondering generality or a meaningful specific. And most people's ministries are wondering generalities. Oh, this sounds good, this does good. But the meaningful specific is where you pull your sleeves up, and like Tim does, and we call it Project Timothy, where you meet with a person one-on-one for an hour a day, and they're able to share their heart and what's happening in their life and how it hurts. And you can say, been there, done that, and share gospel with them.
I think there was another phrase ago that the champion differential, pass it on.
Mm-hmm.
Pass it on. Passing it on. Pass it on.
And then that's what, so the, back to your spending billions for Afghanistan or Libya or whatever country, but what happened in the prison ministry? That's where a person's in the prison one-on-one with the prisoner, and he gets to share his, you know.
But the thing that I find interesting a lot of times is a lot of the people that I meet that I look up to, nobody spent time with them. Chris, you know, if you ask Chris, nobody's really spent any time with Chris. Yet look what Chris is. Kind of that first generation, self-made, really dug in. I don't know, did anybody spend any time with you mentoring you, or did you just kind of, see?
If you want something bad enough, something's got to click.
What about you?
Did
somebody spend time mentoring you?
Not initially. No, I sought out mentors because I was hungry and thirsty.
I sought out people. I remember I went to a first CBMC thing, and there are all these qualified people sitting around the table, doctors, lawyers, contractors, and the only guy that would spend time with me was a little guy selling insurance. And he's ended up falling off the wagon and he may be dead, but he was the one who spent time with me. All these other guys that were qualified, educated, thoroughly prepared, they were too busy.
Now, Jamie Gibbs made that point about love. And somebody extends to you their love. That all precipitated from the Father Himself when He gave to us His love through His Son. And if that doesn't touch you and want you to serve Him in return, then you're not going to get first person preaching. you're not going to get. Paul said, "The love of God constraineth me." You know, you're imprisoned by it, and you're glad. It excites you, and you don't want to be. You don't want the prison doors to open. You want to stay there because it's such a great experience. It's a love experience. Just like two people, you know, man and woman, they come together. You know that the love of one to the other generates a response from the opposite one, and then that love precipitates a response from the other, and it's a reciprocal thing. Well, that goes on, and that's the way it is with God and us. And as we, the more we understand His love, then the more then we respond, and then more He responds to us, and it just grows deeper and deeper and deeper, and richer.
But that love is so good and deeper and richer that we want it for everybody else so bad. But what can you do until they look in the mirror and they want it?
Yeah. We're just the sharers. He's the saver.
Exactly.
He saves. We share. And that's all. That's all. We can't go beyond that. And that's one of the problems. You know, we want to try to go beyond that. And so we have to be careful not to do that.
You know, I'm just going to say, you know, kind of tying what you're saying about the love is something that I always remembered you said, that, you know, when you're dealing with people, that love equals time. And, you know, we don't put enough time into people. I think that's how you really get to know, you know, people, that you really care about them and you want the best for them, is if you really take the time to get to know them, to care about them and whatnot. And, you know, kind of with the mentor thing, I've never had a mentor in my business profession, but in my personal life, my father was always my biggest mentor. And he, you know, he came from, you know, there was a family of, there were six kids, and, you know, they struggled and, you know, very, very poor. And I remember, you know, when I was working, and even when I was a kid, my dad would always say, "You need to remember, you're not better than anybody else, but nobody else is any better than you. You're the same people with different circumstances." And I always, you know, that always just kind of hit me. And I remember going through youth sports and things like that, and my dad would always coach. And if there was a kid that lived down in the project that couldn't get to practice, he would say, "Call me, I'll come get you." And so, I mean, you know, people knew that he cared about the kids. Didn't matter if they were black, white, red, or yellow. If they wanted to play and they couldn't get to practice or get home, he'd make sure they did and do all of that. And, you know, even it's kind of interesting, you know, going through my life, I had a boss one time tell me who I couldn't associate with within the structure of the bank. This is back to my first job when I first got out of school. And, you know, it just went against everything my dad had ever taught me. And I thought in the back of my head, thanks for the advice, but I'm going to